All right, the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter 20. Some of y'all look like you're awake. Some of you look like, are you kidding? I mean, so it almost looks like some of you are getting ready to fall asleep already. We haven't even read the Bible yet. And that's okay. I think there's a songbook on the piano, and I've gotten really good over the past few years chucking those while I'm preaching. And if I see you fall asleep, I'll just aim it right at you, and whew, it'll just barely breeze your hair, and you'll go, ah! Some of y'all think I'm serious. Good night. All right, Numbers chapter 20. Let's all stand together, and we'll read a few verses, Numbers chapter 20 this morning. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered a congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? Out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. My Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we open the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to see the seriousness of what you're speaking of. And I ask this morning that you would help us to do business with you however you deal with us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you one question before I close our prayer. I wonder how many of you before God would be willing and be tender in your heart enough to say, Lord, anything you speak to my heart about this morning, I will respond to you. If that's you and you are that willing, before God, would you raise your hand this morning? Father, you've seen these hands. You've also seen those that haven't gone up. And although it's split half and half, I pray that you do your work, not mine, this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I remember years ago, I was flying. It was my first trip around the world, and I was in the Detroit airport. At the time, before I'd had hand surgeries, I was able to play the trombone. And so I had a trombone with me. Inside my trombone was Gabe. Some of you that have been at junior camp, you know who Gabe is. Gabe is the puppet that eats cats. You remember that? All right. He was in my trombone case. So I had this massive travel trombone case, not a small one. It had the trombone, it had Gabe, and you should have seen some of the TSA agents when that trombone case went through security, and they're looking at a trombone, and all of a sudden Gabe's eyes are staring back at him. I saw that conveyor belt go back, forward, back, forward, come here, back, forward. Okay, I don't know if they thought it was a little human being in there or what they thought it was, but that was an interesting feat in and of itself, just trying to carry a trombone case all the way around the world without the trombone getting crushed. Then I had my carry-on. Then I also had my briefcase. And so I had all of these things, and they let me carry all these things. Particularly, they didn't want to face the insurance issues if the trombone got hurt. So I have a carry-on, I have my my trombone case, I have my briefcase, and as I'm traveling through, I get hungry. You know how that is. You travel, you get hungry, you want to eat something. Well, it wasn't time to go to the gate yet, but I was working my way to where the airplane was to go to our next stop. And at the time, I was just hungry, so I was looking for something. The only thing I found was Mickey D's. Now, I'm not a fan of Mickey D's. I don't want to die like that, and so I'd just rather not do that anymore. But at the time, I could and I would, and I was still in college and nothing else mattered. So I went to Mickey D's, and I got the only thing that, you know, tasted decent, a Big Mac, and fries, and a drink, and then, yeah, like I said a long time ago, I also got a McFlurry, okay? Now, remember, I'm also carrying three bags. So I'm trying to make it to my gate with a carry-on, a trombone slung over my shoulder, a briefcase, now a bag from Mickey D's, a drink, and a McFlurry. Can you see it? Okay. I'm also wearing wingtips because I didn't want them to get crushed in the suitcase. So I'm walking through, and as I'm walking through the airport, I happen to step in some water. Someone had spilled water on the Detroit airport, and the Detroit airport floor at that time, at least in that section, was all slick tile. And so I'm carrying all of these things, and I hit that water just right, and at that time, on the back of my wingtips, I had steel that would keep them from lasting longer. So when that steel hit that water, I began to fly literally across the floor. I probably went a good 6-8 feet without moving my feet. I mean, it would just hit and move. And I'm trying everything I can do not to spill my drink, drop my McFlurry, drop my drink, drop Gabe, you know, all of these things. And so as all of this is happening, now I realize that everyone within eye shot, they are looking directly at me. What's this nut doing? I mean, look, what is wrong with him? So I have all of these things, and I hit this water, and I go sliding. Finally, I stop. When I get to the other side of that water and stop, amazingly, I haven't dropped anything. But everybody's staring at me. So what do? Well, you act like you meant to do it. So I just did like that and kept walking. And you know what? Everybody's kind of, you know, like that. And, you know, I got on my airplane. We kept traveling. You know, it was really hard to carry all of those things without dropping them. And I got to the gate, and as I'm sitting there, I thought, you know what? Next time, I'm traveling with less things. Next time, I'm going to go ahead and check some of this baggage. Next time, I don't need to have all of these things weighing me down because they're hindering my peace and my progress. When you come into Numbers chapter 20, you read about two men, one in particular by the name of Moses. Moses, in most people's minds, would be one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament. He would have been a man who God would have used in an incredible way. God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land. Was Moses human? Yes. Was Moses used of God? Yes. Did Moses have his faults? Yes. But we would look at the life of Moses and say, wow, look at all that Moses did for God. I mean, who else in the Bible was there at the burning bush? Besides God, it was just Moses. Who else saw the earth open up and swallow the people that had stood against God and God's man? Moses. Who else was there when you got the Ten Commandments? Joshua and Moses. No, Joshua only went up halfway. Moses. Who came down off the mountain and had so been with God and talked with God that they had to put some kind of a veil over his face because he had been so close to the glory of God? Moses. Who was there and who made it very clear that God was going to meet their needs with manna? Who was there when God provided the quail? Who was there when all of the cursing happened toward God and toward Moses? Moses refused to listen to it and instead pleaded for God that God would spare his people. Moses. You know, it's very interesting in the Word of God. We read more about the prospering of Moses, more about the success of Moses, than we read about his sin. Oh, he's a sinner. Oh, he has faults, and yes, he has failures. But if anyone deserves to go into the promised land that God's provided for his people, it'd be Moses. I mean, I look at the people that God set free out of Egypt. And when God tells all of them that they cannot go into the promised land because they wouldn't believe him, you know what? I agree with God. I mean, because they've come all this way and they look at the promised land and instead of listening to God and God's men that simply choose to believe what God said, that God's given it to them, Joshua and Caleb, they say, no, God's not bigger than those giants. Why would we go in? You know what? I look at all of the congregation of Israel and I look at them and say, you don't deserve to go in the promised land. But Moses? Moses, I say, of all people, he deserves to be in the land that God provided for him. Well, something had just happened in the passage we just read. Something happens and God makes one statement. Notice the statement that God makes of Moses when he says in verse number 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," and yes, to Aaron, "because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them." Do you understand what God has just told Moses and Aaron? He has told Moses, the man who was there at the burning bush, the man who stood before Pharaoh, the man who God used to do miracles through him in the land of Egypt, the man who would raise the staff in the Red Sea part, the man that would lead them into the wilderness, who would ask God to blot his name out of the book of life so that these people may be spared, this man who has been there every step of the way, who has stood for God, all of a sudden God looks at him and says, "You cannot go into the promised land." There are very few places where I have a question mark in the Bible. And it's easy to have a question mark right here. Because I think, of all people, I mean, I probably wouldn't have deserved to be in the promised land, but Moses? Whew. Wow. What happened? You ready? This is the reason Moses cannot go in the promised land. Watch. This is it. This is the only reason. Are you ready? Here it is. That's it. That's the only reason God won't let Moses in the promised land. And I ask the question, is it that big of a deal? Yes, it is. Moses could have walked with the people across the Jordan into the promised land, but he never will. Because you say, but look at all that Moses did good for God. Yeah. But the good things that you may do never are better than the sin that you commit. You say, but I mean, come on now. I mean, doesn't the good outweigh the bad? Excuse me. On God's balance, when has that ever been true? Good does not outweigh the bad of sin for heaven. So why should good outweigh the sin to walk with God? Why should good overtake the sin, or, you know, just kind of sugarcoat the sin so that you're not that bad? Please understand, the wages of sin is still wages. The payment of sin is still death. You say, well, listen, does that mean you're not going to heaven? No, no, no. That's settled. That's done. Once saved, always saved. One decision in one person for one place called heaven is enough for a holy God, because Jesus dying one time was enough for a holy God. However, you lose your fellowship, you lose your joy, you lose your fruit, and you lose your answered prayer based on John 15. You say, come on now. It's just a little sin. God doesn't differentiate between big sins and little sins. They're all sin. They all come up in the face of a holy God. Moses just hit the rock. I mean, look at the people. The people were the ones that provoked Moses to sin. But the people didn't make him sin. Moses chose his sin. There's an old comedian that your parents might know about, for sure your grandparents. His name was Flip Wilson. He was known for saying this: the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil tempts you to sin, and you don't just, oops, I fell into sin. No, you choose to sin just like I choose to sin, just like Moses chose to sin. Moses chose his sin. God gave him everything he needed to do what was right. God gave him instruction. You'll see that. God said, take the rod, go to the rock, and when you get there, talk to the rock. God told Moses what would happen. He said, you talk to the rock, the water comes out, I'll take care of my people. He's already promised to take care of them no matter what. God told Moses, it's okay, do this. Did Moses obey? No. Was it a big deal? Yes. So what happens? I mean, truly, is it just the fact that Moses hit the rock? It's a little bit more than that. I mean, that's all that we see. But notice what God says. Here in this passage, you will see in verse number 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out. You say, look, God blessed. Please understand, God works in spite of us. He works in spite of our sin. But it never erases the seriousness of sin. And it never will remove the consequences of sin. He goes on, notice what he says, verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, because ye believed me not to sanctify me. That means to make holy in the eyes of God's people. You say, what's the deal? Moses hit the rock. But when Moses hit the rock, he chose not to make God holy. He failed. He chose. He chose. And in that failing of choosing, he did not choose God's holiness. Young person, your white lie, your cheating, your lying, your disrespect of your parents, the way you choose to refuse a tender heart, the way you choose to respond to the Word of God, the way that you choose your sin, whether it's what you look at, where you go, what you say, whether it's holding on to friends that you know don't please God, whether it's anything else you've heard preached this week or not, understand this. When you sin, You simply take God and say, forget about you. I'm going to make me holy. I'm going to try to do what I want to do. Friend, you cannot be holy apart from God. You cannot have a successful life apart from God. Sin is serious because God is holy. The same God who will not allow sin into heaven is the same God that will not let you and I walk with Him while we hold on to our sin. It's as simple as this. Which do you want? You want to hold on to God or hold on to your sin? You cannot hold on to both. And there are some of you that are doing that this week. Maybe you've been doing it for a while. Maybe you're trying to please God, please others, and self. You can't. You say, well, listen, I can hold on to my sin, and I can still please God. No, you can't. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. It's one or the other. You can't have both. My three-year-old, JJ, loves little things. She loves holding on to the little itty-bitty Polly Pockets. She loves holding on to little toys and playing with little miniature toys and even into Legos and those things that she likes to hold on to. And you'll find her many times she's just walking around with little things in her hands. But I'm the father. And many times I will go and get her something special. Maybe it's a treat, maybe it's a gift. But I've learned this. JJ cannot take what I have until she lets go of what she has. And until you let go of your sin, you cannot please a holy God. Until you say and make this opposite choice, I'm done with that, I want Him, you cannot have a prosperous life. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Understand this. There is a great God in heaven who has a great amount of mercy and long-suffering, far beyond how we could ever imagine. And that God invites you to walk with Him. That God wants you to be right with Him. That God wants to forgive you of no matter the sin that you have. You say, but you don't know what it is. No, but He does, and He still loves you. And that same God, in His holiness, is able to take your sin and forgive it. He's able to throw it as far as the east is from the west, and He will never remember it again. You say, well, how is that even possible? I mean, I got forgiveness, but I remember it. He doesn't say, you'll forget. He says, He forgets. That's pretty amazing. That's a holy God. Understand this, young person. Moses hit the rock. You say, why did Moses hit the rock? Because he was angry? Because the people did him wrong? No, because Moses failed to make God holy. Moses failed to take God's holiness and apply it to him. And he chose sin over the holiness of God. That's what God says. Young person, you've held on to your sin. And know this, God in heaven wants to forgive you of that sin. And only He can. And you may try to clean up your life, but you cannot have cleansing without Him. You may try to figure it out. You may even try to do better, but doing better, you know, has not worked in the past. Why would you expect it to work in the future? Doing better is not the Christian life. But understanding that you're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner still deserving of hell. And only He is holy. You need Him. Notice what else God says here about the sin. He says in verse number, let's go to verse number 11. Excuse me, verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And He said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? He doesn't mention God. Who's the person that's with him? His name's Aaron. His brother. You say, who is Moses relying on to give the people water? Moses. In other words, Moses sees the problem, and Moses says, I'll fix your problem. He doesn't take God with him to the rock. He takes a person with him to the rock, Aaron. And Aaron doesn't stop him. Be careful that you're following God, not people. Be careful that God's first, not others. And understand this. Moses is trying to handle the situation himself. Many of you have dealt with sin. You've come to camp, and maybe this is the first time since last year that you've been able to get away from the temptations of sin, but you're getting ready to go back. And those temptations will still be there. And maybe like last year, you go home and you think, all right, I have made decisions. I can do better. No, you can't. Not without God. I can do this. No, you can't. Not without God. John 15, without me, ye can do some things. No. Without me, you can live the Christian life. No. Why would you think that you can please God without Christ? You can't. But it's very easy for all of us to think that. It's very easy for all of us to say, I'm going to try to do better. You know what? I'm going to stay away from that. You know what? I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do better. Friends, if you've got a problem with pornography, you need help. And God can help you. God forgives, but only God is bigger than that sin.
You say, what do I do?
Well, it would probably be very wise to get the computer out of your room, put it someplace public. It would probably be very helpful to get some filters on your phone. Can I say this? And I want you to understand something. A young person that does not see the big deal about pornography is a young person who before long will be involved in pornography. It is a big deal. The young person who doesn't see a big deal about how you treat your parents, friends, that's sin. A young person that doesn't see the big deal about being in God's Word, be careful. A young person that doesn't see the big deal about cheating in school, it is a big deal. I was signing young people's Bibles in a Christian school, a Christian school. I had preached a meeting. They were having me sign their Bibles. And I asked them this. Hey, what class did you cheat in? You should have seen their faces. You know what they began to ask me? How did you know? Because you're born a sinner, just like me. We choose sin. Many times I'll ask young people throughout the week, how has God dealt in your heart this week during the preaching? You know what most of the time young people will tell me? I need to love God more. We all need to love God more. That's a cop-out for not dealing with sin.
I just need to, you know, read my Bible more.
That's great. We all do. But it's a cop-out for not dealing with sin. Understand this. When the Bible's preached, God always speaks to our hearts. The answer is whether we're going to listen to Him or not. And God always points His finger on sin. Moses, we would look at him and say, wow, Moses, wow, look at Moses. Wait, he's a sinner. He's a sinner who saw God's holiness and chose his sin. He's a sinner who thought he could handle it himself. And then notice what God says in verse number, let's go to verse number 12. Because ye believed me not. Moses failed to make God holy. He failed to give God glory, and he fails to take God at his word. God's already given us everything we need right here in this book. This book is not just for preachers. This book is for God's people. This book has the answers to life, to victory, and to eternal life. And please understand, when we look at this book and we pick and choose what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey, we're setting ourselves up in the same situation Moses has. Well, I know what God says. I know God says He can help me. I know God is victory and God can give victory, but, well, this is my life. This is my decision. I can do what I want. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. Years ago, I was preaching at a youth camp, a bunch of teenagers, and I was preaching how God calls sin serious, that it is a big deal. It's time to unload the whole truck, not just confess some sins, but get all the way right with God. Has God dealt with you this week? You say, yeah, yes, Brother Glenn, I dealt with that sin. I confessed that, God forgave. Great. What else has God talked to you about? What else? What else is God, the Father, who loves you enough to want you to walk with Him, what else has He pointed His finger at in your heart and you're holding back? The camp director's wife, who in my opinion is probably one of the most godly women that I have ever met. I don't know that she sins. I mean, I know from the Bible it says she does, but it's one of these, you know what I'm talking about, kind of like Moses. I was preaching on how sin was serious, and how a lot of times we call it an oops, and God says it's sin, and I was preaching how that God says, just come to me, just confess it. Lord, here it is. I've been doing it. It's wrong. I'm sorry. Cleanse me, and then help me. She came up to me after the service and she said, I need to apologize to you. I thought, good night. You don't sin. I mean, that I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. And she said, you know those cookies your wife made you when you came to camp? Yeah. You know where you put them? Yeah, in the kitchen, the only air conditioning place on that entire camp property. Yeah, they look so good. I ate one. And I did what many of you are doing right now. I think I even laughed out loud right in front of her. I wasn't trying to be mean. It was just like, seriously? We're talking about dirty, rotten, filthy sin, and you ate a cookie? And so I told her, I said, no big deal. And she pointed her little bony finger right in my face. And she said, wait, you just said sin's a big deal. I said, that's true. And she said, and I stole a cookie. And I realized the reaction we have to when a little old lady says, I ate one of your cookies, is the same reaction a lot of times we have to our own sin. It's not a big deal. Wait a minute. Jesus had to die on the cross for that. It is a big deal. Some of you are miserable, and it's not just in your heart. You can see it on your face. Some of you are wondering if the Christian life is worth it. Some of you are saying, listen, you're having all this preaching on tender heart and not having a callous heart and having a broken heart and you're preaching on friends and you're preaching on this and hey, that's all good and well and fine. Amen. But you're not responding to God in your own heart. You're not confessing sin. Oh, maybe many of you are. That's great. What else? What else? We sugarcoat sin enough that we think that this is no big deal. And we look at a holy God and we say, but look at all the good Moses did. He's a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. You say, boy, Why would that God be that mean to tell him he can't go in the promised land? Okay, I want you to see one more thing. Notice what happens in the passage. It will say in verse number 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses. You say, what's your point? God is long-suffering. You say, wait, Moses hit the rock and God judged him. How long would it take a couple of million people and their animals to come up and get a drink of water? Have you ever been in a line of people waiting at the water fountain? It's interesting, the Bible shows us in this picture, everyone, including the animals, had time to get their fill of water before God pronounced his judgment. Say, what's the point? Moses sinned, and Moses stood there. I'm convinced of this. A loving, long-suffering, forgiving God would have forgiven Moses. The consequences of sin always remain, but the Bible's clear in the book of Proverbs 28 that God will have mercy. I really do not believe the consequences would have been as severe as they were if when Moses sinned, Moses said, God, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I'll call sin what God calls sin. In 1 John 1:9, God forgives. You say, are you saying there's a second ending? No, because Moses didn't get cleansing. He could have, but he didn't. And now he cannot live in the land of victory. He cannot live in the land that God wants him to live in. Because he says, I'd rather have my sin. Can I ask you? What sin are you calling an oops? What sin has God already, maybe even this service, pointed his finger on in your heart? But you've not, no, I'm not dealing with that. No, young person, God is waiting to forgive and give you the joy of a life worth living that only cleansed people can experience. It doesn't mean you'll never deal with sin. It means you keep dealing with sin. You keep getting forgiveness. Oh, not about, you know, once forgiven, always forgiven. Until you sin again and get cleansing. You sin again, get cleansing. Sin again, get cleansing. Unload the whole truck. And then you're not grounded. Nothing weighing you down, and you can follow a holy God. Heads bowed.